Ladies and gentlemen, this would then be Robert.
That's right.
Amen. Everybody just give Robert a good hand. Now, you've probably all guessed why Robert might be standing here. Robert has a wonderful testimony to share with us on what the Lord has done for him at these meetings in the last, how many?
Six weeks.
Today is the sixth one. All right, so Robert has been coming here six times now. And I've asked Robert, he shared with me last week and the week before just a little bit of some of the things that the Lord has already done in his life since he started coming here and he received prayer. And it's a good thing that we share what God is doing in our lives with other people. You all remember that Jesus said we need to testify, right? When the Gadarene demoniac was delivered of a whole bunch of hair-raising chochos and he wanted to follow Jesus, Jesus said, I've got different plans for you. I don't need you to follow me directly. I need you to follow me out in the workplace with your family by sharing the good news of what I have done for you. So tonight, we're going to give Robert an opportunity. Now, Robert, first thing that I want to ask you is, what was it that made you come to this church, to these meetings specifically, initially? Now, you're going to have to work with me because we need to swap microphones, yeah? And I'm going to just hold this between you and us, myself. So share with the people, why did you come here in the first place?
Okay. I've been extremely ill since October last year. Lost a lot of weight. I've been spending approximately 1,400 rand on doctor's bills a month for medication, and eventually it just got too much. The doctor actually said to me, go and see, try and look at your spiritual side of things. We can only help you on the medical side, but I need to do it for myself from the inside. And Wendy actually said to me, you know what, come through, keep your mind open, and see what happens. After the first week I was here, the next day I was on a power trip of nut. Sorry.
No problem.
Okay.
He's still on a power trip, ain't he?
All right. And it took a lot to actually get me down. I had a problem where my boss was very, very enforceful. He kept putting me down, pushed me aside all the time, and always told me that I was the one that was making things difficult. Eventually, I started feeling down again, and then I came the following week. Following week came. The meeting was great, and once again, my spirit was a lot higher. This time, it lasted until the next meeting. At that time, I came up again for prayer, and I spent most of the evening, till about 2 in the morning, I think it was, actually battling with the concept of forgiving my boss. Because every time he was putting me down, I would take it personally and accuse myself of actually allowing that to influence me. Since then, I have been for an interview. I'm going to start my new career on the 6th of October, leaving my past behind me and moving forward and keeping my head held high.
Well, amen. Let's go. Now, Robert, when we prayed for you that first night, would you mind just sharing with some of the people that might not have been here and might not have seen what happened to you, what did happen to you, and how did you feel afterwards?
Okay. The first night, Rion said to me, look, he doesn't really know me. He doesn't know my background. He doesn't know if this is really going to work. He put his hands on my head, and next thing I was flat on my back, lying on the floor. And it took me quite a lot of time to actually just realize what was going on. And I sort of blanked out for a moment. What actually happened, I can't really remember straight off. And then after a while, I stood up and I was very, very stiff. And again, Rion prayed for me again. And the next thing, I was feeling great. I was on top of the world.
Okay. All right. What I shared with him is that with all the medical problems that he had, because you had quite a serious list of problems, if I remember correctly.
Yes.
I can't prove this, because spiritual things, how do you prove them? You can't really. But from the list that he gave me, how old are you now?
27.
All right. Do you? we'll pray for the memory later. But you know what? It's just not natural, and it's not normal for a 27-year-old man to have the amount of problems and serious infirmities that this young man had. You know what? You can sort of maybe understand if it's somebody in their, just let's just say, very advanced years. But on his age, I said to him, you know what, son? I don't know you, and I don't want to offend you, but that sounds to me like your life is cursed. And then I remember I asked him, do you think that that could be possible? Is it possible? And he said to me, yeah, well, it's probably possible. And I said, well, I'm going to pray for you, but I'm going to treat it as a curse. I'm going to rebuke it in the name of Jesus. And we're going to command it to go, which we then duly did. And the moment we started praying for him, his whole body began to shake. He fell down on the floor. We have dubbed him Shake, Rattle, and Roll because he was shaking, rattling, and rolling around for a very long time the first night. And the spirit actually came out of him. It actually left him. And then the second night that we prayed for him, something similar happened, and he was on the floor till 2 o'clock, shaking, rattling, and rolling. Yes, the Lord has delivered him from a lot of things. Now, I want to ask you this question. Before you came to these meetings, if somebody was to have told you that there might be a curse on your life, what would you have thought of that?
Well, at that point, I would have sort of said, I don't really think so. I came from a very strict Roman Catholic family, and the only time that we would actually pray as a group would be when we were at church. So for me to have been infected by some form of curse, I wouldn't believe it. I really wouldn't have.
All right. Have you changed your mind since then?
Very definitely.
Very definitely. Definitely. How's your health now?
My medication has dropped from 4 tablets a day to 0.5 tablet every second day.
Amen. Well, blessed God. Now that's your medication. Now, how do you feel?
Okay, in terms of feeling, I don't feel half as exhausted as I used to. I can wake up in the morning. I'm up at 5 o'clock in the morning. I go to bed at 10 o'clock the next that evening, and nothing really affects me. I don't feel tired at all. The only thing that I have found is before I go to sleep, I say my prayer, and the next morning I'm up and ready to take on the world again.
Thank you. Amen. Well, God bless you, son.
Thank you.
Keep well. Well, we've said it tonight once or twice, but we need to say it again. God is good. Amen. And we all understand that God is not a respecter of a person, right? So there is no good reason why God would do something for one person, but for some weird reason, refuse to do it for somebody else. Tonight, I would like to share with you what I hope is going to be a short message. I'm not known for my short messages, so this is like really uncharted territory for me. Bear with me. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. If you would like to go there, you're welcome. Otherwise, just listen. You're going to get the CD anyway. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide. And this is what the Lord said to him, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that I am going to give them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. From verse 5, no one will be able to stand against you all of the days of your life. And as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Now be strong and very courageous. Right. This is a very, very important day in the life of Joshua. This is what he has been prepared for his whole life. This is him setting on the first step to fulfilling his godly destiny. Why? Because he has just become the spiritual leader, the head of the nation of Israel. Now, I want to point out one or two things that is very important for us to understand when we look at this. I want to look at his state of mind when he received God's call to go into this very profound ministry, this very profound leadership position. The first thing that the Bible tells us there, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua. So the Lord speaks to Joshua very shortly after word has come, or after everybody had realized that Moses had now passed away. Now that poses a couple of problems. Do you know why? Because Moses and Joshua were very close. In fact, Moses was Joshua's mentor. Often when Moses was communicating with the Lord and speaking to him and giving him wisdom and knowledge and insight, Joshua would be hiding around and listening and trying to see how does this work? How does a man of God react? How does a man of God do things? And suddenly, this person who had played this phenomenally powerful role in his life was taken away. Has any of you ever lost somebody that you loved? Right. Now, it's difficult. We are all different, but some people just don't handle that very well. And it, for some people, it might take a pretty long time to get over the death of a loved one. So the first thing that he was confronted with was the fact that he had just lost not just a mentor, but he had also lost a very good friend. The next thing that I want to point out to you is it had probably by now dawned on him what a phenomenal task the Lord had laid upon his shoulders, that he was going to take over the spiritual headship of the nation of Israel. All right? Let's just put it this way. Can you still remember when you used to go to school? All right, for some of you, that's a very long stretch of the imagination. But you still remember when you were at school and the teacher would call you forward for speech time, right? How many of you had a serious panic attack when you had to stand in front of all of those kids and talk? All right, well, that's pretty much two-thirds of the congregation. Now, here's the thing. There wasn't just 30 people that he was going to have to stand and talk to. There was millions. There was countless millions of people. And not just that. They were going to look to him for guidance. They were going to look to him for wisdom. They were going to look to him for knowledge, for insight. Put yourself in this man's position. You've just received news that your friend, your mentor, the person that you put a lot of faith, hope, and trust in has passed away. Now, you have to suddenly kick into this different gear where you become a leader of one of the greatest nations. In fact, probably at that stage, the greatest nation on earth. Do you think that that was a heavy weight that was hanging over him? Must have been awesome. Must have been phenomenal. And you know what? This is when he starts going through, am I ready for this? Can I really do this? You all know that until you start doing something, you don't know whether you can actually do it or not. So for him, this is crunch time. This is, can I do what I saw Moses do? Can I function the same way he did? Can I be effective? Will I be a good leader? Will people be willing to follow me? Have I got the right stuff? Do I have the right gifting inside of me? Now, we all know that God did call him. But it doesn't matter whether God has called you or not. We are all human. And as humans, we go through these things. We have insecurities. So I'm pretty sure at that point in time, there was a lot of insecurity resting on his shoulders because he wasn't certain whether he could do this. And then lastly, I know if I look at my own life and if I look at my own experiences, I can tell you right now that he probably spent an enormous amount of time trying to go over in his head, how did Moses handle this? How did he treat crises? How did he treat rejection from people? How did he do this? How did he do that? Because you know what? You've never done it yourself. You know from tomorrow you have to stand up in that call. You have to move into that destiny. And you just trying so hard not to forget, what did he teach me about this? How did he handle that? How did he do this? How did he relate to God? What did he say about these things? And he's going through all of these things. And you know what? The point that I'm trying to make is, if you look at this young man's life, when he became this leader, his life was probably in an enormous amount of turmoil. There was fear. There was anxiety. There was insecurity. There was doubt. There was confusion. And this is the state of mind that he had when the Lord suddenly pitched up and spoke to him and said, "Moses, my servant is dead." Now, do you think the Lord had to remind him that Moses was dead? I promise you that the Lord did not have to remind him that Moses is dead. But there was a very good reason why the Lord's opening statement to the new head of the nation of Israel was, "Moses, my servant, is dead." Can I tell you what the Lord was really doing? How many of you know that the Lord knows what's going on in your heart? The Lord knows the counsels of your heart. The Lord knows your innermost thoughts. The Lord knows every fear, every hope, every dream, every desire that every single one of us has. You can't hide nothing from God. And here's what was happening. The Lord saw Moses die because God had called him home. It had all been planned that way. And the Lord also saw the impact that the death of Moses had on Joshua. And the Lord saw the insecurity come creeping towards him. The Lord saw the fear grab him by the pit of his stomach. The Lord saw the doubt come and muddle with his mind, the confusion come and attack his thought process. And the Lord said, "It's time to put this to a stop." And you know what the Lord says to him? The Lord says, "Joshua, my son, my servant Moses is dead." What the Lord was really telling him is this: Moses is gone. Moses' way of doing things is gone. Moses, the person, will never be here again. But I've got some very good news for you. It's time for Joshua, the man, to rise up. It's time for Joshua to begin to do things his way. Nobody can be a carbon copy of anybody else. You know, the interesting thing about the anointing of God. In the Old Testament, they used to have a special formula for the anointing oil that they used to use to anoint men and women of God to be priests and prophets and whatever the case might be. And the Lord gave very, very strict instructions. And he said, "Let nobody be found amongst you that copies the anointing oil." You were not allowed to make your own. You were not allowed to copy it. And you know what I get from that? I get from that the following: that God's anointing on my life makes me who I am. God's anointing on my life makes me minister the way I minister. I relate to people the way I relate to them. I have certain wisdom. I have certain giftings. I am who I am. But none of you should ever try and be me. Because the worst thing that you could do in your life is try and be me, because you will fail to be who God called you to be. And you know what? If God wanted two Rions, he would have made me a twin. Even that wouldn't have worked, because my twin would have had different experiences in life, and he would have had a total different spirit in him. So what God was really saying to Joshua when he said, "Moses, my servant, is dead," God said, "Listen, I've got some news for you. I'm well aware that he's dead. I'm well aware that there is going to have to be changes. I'm not shocked that there's going to have to be changes. You are not the man Moses. You are the man Joshua. And you are the man that's going to rise up. You are the man that's going to lead the people. I have faith in you. I have called you by your name. I know you. I have placed all the right gifting in you. You are well able to do what I have called you to do." God was telling Joshua to get himself out of the past and get ready for the future, because God was now going to work through him. I think it was wonderful for Joshua to see God work through Moses. But how many of you know that even though it's wonderful to see God work through somebody else, it is phenomenal to experience God working through you? Amen? Well, bless God. And so now, after the Lord has sort of brought him back to reality, the Lord gives him, from verse 2 to verse 5, some promises, and the Lord gives him some wonderful encouragement. Verses 2 to 5. "Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that I am about to give you, the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I have promised Moses, and no one will be able to stand up against you all of the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you." Now, the first thing that the Lord does there is he promises them, or he actually speaks to Joshua, and he says to him, I make this commitment to you. I am about to give you this land. What the Lord is saying to him is, listen, yeah, here's the deed. The deed is in your hand. It is yours. Now go and take what I've told you is yours. The Lord also says to him that the Lord, he, God, will make sure that every place where they put their feet down, that will belong to them. So the Lord will give them the land. The Lord will make sure that everything that they put their feet down will be theirs. And then the Lord gives him this last promise. He says, you will always be victorious because I will always be with you. Now that is phenomenal. Who of you would like to receive a word like that tonight in your life? Well, just bless God. Bless God. So would I. Here's my conclusion. Joshua would have obviously felt an enormous relief when he heard the Lord speak to him in that way. When he heard the Lord brush away his fears, his anxiety, his turmoil, his confusion, and say, listen, yeah, let me tell you what I've called you for. Number one, I've called you to be a warrior, but I've destined you to be victorious. Number two, that country there, I've already given it to you. Have no fear. This is yours. Number three, wherever you go, whatever you do, you will never be alone. I will always be with you. The weight that he was carrying is getting less and less and less. His spirit that was heavy, his spirit that was down, is getting more and more and more charged up. Now, you would be forgiven when you read what is written there, that you would think that, well, that's a done deal. I mean, what's there to worry about? The Lord has said, I'm going to give you this. The Lord has said, this is all yours. The Lord has said, I will give you victory. The Lord has said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. So, I mean, surely everything should be perfect. Well, everything should be, but as is often the case, it's not. Because even though the Lord has said a lot of things here, a lot of things are still going to have to happen for all of this to fall into place. And Joshua is now receiving that call. After the promise that God gives him, where God has said to him, I will be with you, my presence will never leave you, I will give you victory, you will be blessed, the Lord says to him three different times, be courageous. Now, I want to ask this question. If God is going with him, if God has already given him the deed, if God has already said the land is yours, if God has already said to him, you will have victory, why on earth would he need courage? And why is the courage so important that the Lord will bring back that word three times and keep telling him, be courageous, be strong? Well, let's first look at what the word courage means. If you look at your dictionary, you will find that it probably says something to this effect. The word courage relates to the following. It means to be mean mental or moral strength to resist opposition, danger, and hardship. It implies firmness of mind and will in the face of danger and extreme difficulty. Now, I like that second part. To have firmness of mind and will in the face of danger or extreme difficulty. This was the problem. God knows he's already said all of that stuff. God knows it will come to pass exactly the way that he said it. God knows that he's already destined all of this stuff to happen, but God also knows that Joshua is going to have to walk quite a road to get to what God has already said. What God has given is a promise. God has given a promise, this will be the outcome. But to get to the outcome, a lot of things are going to have to happen, and there is going to be a lot of situations where this man will have to face danger and extreme difficulty. And you know what? The only thing that's going to help you in a time of danger and extreme difficulty is if you have courage. I want you to understand something. The Lord didn't say there, listen, yeah, buddy boy, whatever goes on, whatever happens, don't worry, I will rise up in you and I will give you courage. The Lord said, you got to dig deep. There's going to be times in your life when you're going to have to dig deep and you're going to have to choose to have courage, because your body, your flesh, your mind is going to say, let's run. We don't have the strength for this. We don't have the power for this. Surely God wouldn't expect me to do this. No ways. Let me get out of here. What does the Lord say to him? Choose not to run. Choose not to complain. Choose not to murmur. Choose to stand and have courage. Because that is the only way that you will see the fulfillment of my promise. Just because God gave them the land and just because God gave them the promise of victory did not mean that they, the people, especially Joshua, did not have to play any role in what the Lord had said. And there's a lot of us, me included, that have received a lot of promises from God. And just like in the story of Joshua, when you listen to that promise, when you listen to that prophetic word, when you read that scripture that you felt jump into your heart, it's almost like we get this impression that, man, it's just going to happen and everything's just going to work out and everything's just going to be perfect. But let me tell you something, it very rarely is. Because there are very few things in this life that is worthwhile that you do not have to fight for. Anything that is worthwhile, the enemy was going to make you fight for. Joshua was not going to be exempt from problems just because God had called him. Joshua was not going to be exempt from turmoil and strife just because God called him. And that's very relevant, because this is one of the problems that we find as Christians. We believe that because we are Christians, we should be in a little glass bubble. We should all look like Michael Jackson. All right? Let me tell you something. That's not how life works. We are Christians. We are going to go through the same turmoil, the same strife, and the same problems that every single person on the face of this planet goes through. And we're still going to have courage. We're still going to have to stand firm and be strong. We're going to be strong in our conviction. We're going to have to be strong in our faith. We're going to have to be strong in our beliefs. And we're going to have to be strong in believing that God meant what he said when he gave us the promises that we had. You know what I find interesting? I often spend time in counseling with people, mostly Christians, because unbelievers don't feel the need for counseling. Right? An unbeliever would probably go to a psychiatrist or somebody, but they don't really go for counseling. Unless there's really, really big problems, like the lights go on and off in their house and the spooks are writing on their walls and all sorts of stuff, then they phone the preacher, right? But that's normally the only time when they phone the preacher of their own accord. And you know what you find? You find people who, before they met God, before they met Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, would often use common sense to resolve problems and issues in their life, would often just, when the storms come and when problems arise, make a plan somehow and get through it. But now that they have become Christians, because they subscribe to the theology that everything should be perfect in the life of a Christian, the smallest little problem can often derail them because they didn't expect that there should be problems. Everything should be perfect. Everything should be fine. I mean, the Bible says we are more than conquerors through Christ, so I obviously don't have to do much, do I? No, you do. You do. You see, just because you have become a child of God, just because God has taken you out of the world, doesn't mean that worldly things are not going to afflict you. Raise your hands if your car is broken down this year. Okay, just look around you. Okay, there's a couple of people raising many hands. You see, the interesting thing is, there is no divine anointing on my car that makes it run like a imbecile sewing machine for the rest of its life. There is no divine hand of God touching my geyser, telling it, you better not blow up this winter. There is no divine hand of God telling my children not to go and jump off the trampoline and break their arm. These things happen to everybody. And you know what? Sometimes this happens when you can least of all afford it. Can somebody testify to that? And you know what? That's when the flesh says, listen, young man, just pack it in. Just turn around. Just run away. You don't need this rubbish. You don't need these problems in your life. And it's in times like that that we need to hear what God said to Joshua. Listen, young my friend, I've called you for big things. I'm going to use you in a way that's going to be powerful. You're going to have an impact in many, many people's lives. And man, is the devil going to be stressed when you wake up in the mornings. But let me tell you something. You're going to need a lot of courage. Yes. To get to the place where you live what I've just told you, you can live. Everything that he heard from God that day was nothing but potential. And in the same way, there is an enormous amount of potential in every single one of our lives. But the way we're going to react to crisis, to problems, to issues, to hardship, to suffering, is often going to determine whether we ever realize the potential that God has released in us or not. You see, it becomes easy sometimes to turn around and run away from our problems. Let me tell you something about people that run away from their problems. You all know that the manure is greener on the other side, the grass is greener on the other side because of the manure, right? You just cannot run away from a problem. It'll find you. And sometimes the Lord will allow problems to find you because that's his way of showing you, listen, young man, you got to start dealing with this stuff. I want to use you. I've got plans for you. But as long as this rubbish is in your life, man, we're just not going to get very far. Deal with it. Do something about it. Now, as I told you, three times the Lord speaks to Joshua and says to him, you are going to have courage. The first one we find in verse 6. God says the following. God says, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land that I swore to their forefathers to give them. In this sense, the Lord is talking about the fight, the physical fight that is going to be taking place. Let's get one thing straight. When God promised the Israelites the promised land, was it just a vast, empty expanse of wilderness, or was there people living there? There was people living there. There were giants living there. Yeah, she's right. They were the descendants of, I think it's Anak. Some huge giant type dude, the same race where we find Goliath coming from. We're living there. All right. Jose, you own a house, don't you? If I was to walk up to your house and I was to open the door and say, listen, yeah, buddy, just get out of here, take all your stuff and foot sack, and by the way, I'm going to kill you down there. Just go there and wait for me. I'm going to sort you out right now. What would your take be on this whole situation? Would you be happy with that? Would you give up without a fight?
No, I will not.
Who of you would give up without a fight if somebody comes to you and says, this is the, listen, my God has told me that this is my house. Furthermore, my God has told me that I should not let you live. So please go and wait for me there. We're coming now. We're going to just quickly sort you out. Would any of you just sort of idly stand around and say, well, what can you do? You know, you win some, you lose some. Huh? None of us are going to do that. We are all going to fight back. So when the Lord said to him, yeah, be strong and courageous because there's a lot of fighting to do, that's exactly what God meant. You cannot fight if you do not have courage. Interestingly enough, a lot of Christians don't want to fight. I cannot say that they don't have courage. I'm just saying that they don't want to fight. The Lord didn't fight the battle for them when they went into the promised land. A big tornado didn't come up from the skies, go down into the valley, and suck up the whole of Jericho and all the other places surrounding it. We don't read that in the Bible, do we? But nothing is impossible for God. Why didn't he do it that way? Because that's not the biblical way. God does not fight those battles for you. He equips you to fight them. Listen to what he said to Joshua. He said, listen, yeah, I will always be with you. Listen, yeah, I've already given you victory. Listen, yeah, I've prepared you. Go and do it. And the Lord says to you, no matter what the thing is that you need to conquer in your life, I have equipped you. I will always be with you. And I've already given you victory. So go and fight. It's a no-brainer. You can only win. But the thing is, you can only win if you choose to do what God told Joshua to do. Be strong, be courageous, and fight. The second thing that is very important, verse 7, God says this, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all of the law that my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. And do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything that is written in it. Then you will be successful and prosperous. Let me see. Oops. Sorry. Don't know what happened there. Let me see the hands of everybody that would like to be those two words, successful and prosperous. And if you don't raise your hand right now, I'll pray for you later for stupidity. Come on, we all want to be successful. We all want to be prosperous. We all want to have a great, wonderful, prosperous life. Now, you've got to understand that in order to get to the last part, you've got to go through the whole of the first part to get there. Now, that already sounds like hard work, and you're right. It is hard work. It's not going to come easy. Let me show you a couple of things. Firstly, in verse 6, he says, be strong and courageous, because there's a lot of fighting to do. You're going to have to tackle a bunch of giants and sort them out. Then, in verse 7, he says, be strong and very courageous. Do you notice the difference? All right, it implies that the second part is probably going to be more difficult than the first part. But it sounds so much easier. What is the second part? Do not deviate from my word. How many of you have tried that? Do not deviate from my word. It sounds pretty easy, but it's not always that easy, is it? The Lord told him, prepare yourself, because the second courage that you are going to need is the courage to stand for righteousness, the courage to obey me, even if everybody else says, ach man, that's stupid. Ach, you Christians, jylle is allemaal te. Now, man, why are you going to tell me I can't do this and I can't do that? What's wrong with a bit of this and a bit of that? It takes courage, especially in the time in which we are living right now. It is so much easier to just accept the worldly way of doing things. You know, in the worldly way, a big problem is not a big problem. In fact, if you listen to how a lot of people argue and reason, it's no problem at all. It's just fine. That's just the way we do things. In the worldly sense, we should all be living together. In a worldly sense, it's no problem aborting fetuses, no matter at what age. In a worldly sense, nothing is sacred. In a worldly sense, morals and scruples do not exist. You do whatever you want whenever you feel like it, because it's your body and it's your decision and it's blah, blah, blah. That's in the worldly sense. Now, what does God have to say about all of that? Are there guidelines that I should live my life according to? Are there certain things that the Lord says, do not do this and do not do that? Yes. Now, how easy or difficult is it to often abide by what the Lord has said? You see, when you look at it from that point of view, it becomes more and more and more difficult. And depending on what crowd you're hanging around with, you might have to be very, very courageous to say no. You might have to be very, very courageous to say stop. You might have to be very, very courageous to say, I don't do that stuff. Or please don't do that to me. But what God is saying, yeah, is if I choose and if you choose to honor him, if I choose and if you choose to stay in line with his word, to meditate on it day and night, to fill our hearts with the word of God and be obedient to him, if we can have the courage to do that, then the result will be these two words. You will be successful. You will be prosperous. You see, the world out there often sees the word of God as an enemy. What do you mean I can't do this? What do you mean I can't do that? I can understand that the world doesn't understand that because the world doesn't know God. But you do. And I do. And God will always honor obedience. Verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. I want you to listen to that scripture. This is God speaking to a man that God has handpicked for the job at hand. This is his time. This is his season. This is the moment of God's glory in his life. And then the Lord says to him, have I not commanded you? Be strong. Be courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. There is proof that the Lord knows that Joshua is going to go through some very, very difficult times. The Lord knows that there will be times when he will question his leadership skills. The Lord knows that there is times when he will question God's call on his life. The Lord knows that there is times that he will think, this is too much. God cannot ask me to do this. I cannot go on. And the Lord says to him, do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. How many of you can testify that there are areas in your life in which Satan has hounded you to give up? Come, just wave your hand at me. I don't like always being the only person to wave my hand, you know. The Lord knows that we being human, sometimes when we've had one knock after the other knock after the other knock, we become discouraged. Some of us have even been terrified. Some of us might even tonight be on the verge of giving up, maybe on our marriage or maybe on our children or whatever the case might be. Fear and discouragement is two of the most powerful tools that Satan can use to get a believer to go off the path that God has chosen for their life. And I think if we all have to be very honest, there would probably be nobody in this room that has never been attacked by fear and discouragement. There is nobody in this room that has looked at their circumstances or looked at something that is looming or a sword that is over their head that has just got that thing, maybe I should just pack it all in. Maybe I should just get in my car and drive and never come back. Maybe I should just forget about all this Christianity thing because it doesn't seem to be working for me. What is that speaking to you? That is fear. That is the spirit of fear, disillusionment, and discouragement attacking us because it knows that you are getting closer and closer and closer to the manifestation of God's promise for your life. And you see, the only way that the devil can stop you is by using you. Yes. You have to say, I don't want to do it anymore. He can't stop you because he doesn't have the power, but you can stop yourself. So his role is to try and convince you to make that choice. He must try and convince you to do it yourself. And that's why the Lord says to him, don't you become discouraged. Let me tell you something. I've learned something in my own life. I made a decision to serve the Lord. I made a decision to stand firm. I made a decision to allow the Lord to work through me. And I will not change that decision. But every now and then, especially when there's problems in my life, especially when there's a lot of things happening that's giving me grief, thoughts of discouragement pop into my head a dime a dozen. They just seem to come from out of everywhere. But what did I choose to do with my life? I chose to honor God. I said to the Lord through thick and thin, in goodness and in health. And no, I did not marry him. But I'm in a covenant with him. And therefore I know that I know that I know that when those thoughts come, they do not come from my heart. But something wants me to think they're coming from my heart. There is something out there that hopes that I will latch onto those thoughts and make them my own. Because then I will give up. Scripture says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he shall be. You must be very careful what thoughts pop into your head. Do you know how many marriages have been destroyed? Because somebody has listened for too long to the thoughts of discouragement, to the thoughts of hopelessness. Tell me something. When you stood in front of that pastor and you promised to be committed to one another, did you mean it or not? Of course. So how come when there's problems, suddenly it looks like we didn't mean it? We're not double-minded, are we? We mean it. But it depends on what you're listening to. You see, if I listen to the Word of God will edify me. The Word of God will exhort me and exalt me. The Word of God will bless me. The Word of God will get me to grow and rise above my circumstances. But when I listen to what's going on in my head, I will become discouraged. I will become fearful. I will become disillusioned, and I will give up. So we need to be very careful when the thoughts of hopelessness, discouragement, despair, and fear come, because where do those thoughts originate from? If you chose to walk this road, you chose to walk this road. Were you in sound mind and sound body when you chose to serve the Lord? Yes or no? So why would you choose today to turn away? Answer is you wouldn't, but something wants you to make that choice. What do we do when that happens? You put your foot down. Hello? You put your foot down and you begin to resist the evil one. And you know what? You get all excited, because if he's putting so much pressure on you to give up, you must be bloody close to a breakthrough somewhere. He must be seeing something is about to happen in your life that he can't afford to allow to happen. And that's why he's turning on the screws. The Lord says to you and I, just like he said to Joshua, be courageous, be strong, and put that thought, put that feeling, put that emotion in its proper place. What is its proper place? Under your feet. I've given you the authority to trample on serpents and on scorpions. Now, Joshua has now received God's call. God has told him, listen, yeah, get over the past. It's not going to happen again. You are not Moses, and I don't want you to be Moses. Just be yourself, and what I've called you to do will work. God has told him that there's going to be problems. God has prepared him for the problems, and God has three times told him, listen, yeah, after I've spoken to you today, you're on a high. You believe that anything is possible because you've heard my voice, you've seen me speak to you, but you know what? Tomorrow and the day after, when there's problems, you're probably going to forget. Try and remember, be strong, be courageous, be strong, be very courageous. Do not fear, do not despair. Now, what is the first place that Joshua had to go and wage war against? Who can remember? Jericho. Now, I want to just say one or two things about Jericho. The first thing that I want to share about Jericho is probably not very well known, but the word Jericho in the Hebrew language is very similar to the word used for the god of the moon. All right? In other words, Jericho is named after one of the main gods that was worshipped in that area, which tells us that Jericho was a place of spiritual significance. If the devil names that place Jericho, it's like if there was a town in South Africa called Lucifer, what would you think about that town? You would probably, yeah, well, a lot of us would probably think, yeah, we better not go there. But it would also tell you that there must be an enormous amount of spiritual charis in that town, right? And it would also say to some of us that probably Satan has chosen that to be his headquarters in this whole place. Now, would you say that a town like that might be more evil than any other town? I would believe so. You don't call a town Lucifer for nothing. And if you've called your dog Lucifer, you better go and lay hands on him and pray for him. Because there's a reason why the thing's going to bite you, you know? Change his name. Yeah. So the name Jericho, in the world that they lived in, had a very strong, evil, destructive connotation. It was the name of a god that opposed the God of Israel. Can there be more than one God? The Bible says there is only one God. So here was something that was trying to exalt itself above the God of Israel. Now that was a pretty big chocho. The second thing that we know about Jericho is that it was the strongest and best fortified city in all of Canaan. So not only was it named after one of the main gods in Canaan, it was also the strongest and most fortified city. So when God took this man to enter into his call and destiny, God put a very, very big task in front of him. to start off with. I want you to understand the Lord didn't take him to the tiny little place called Ai to go and fight them first, where he only needed supposedly 3,000 men to go and sort them out. God took him to the big deal. God took him to the main devil of the place. And God said, listen, you're going to sort out that one quickly. You know why God wanted him to sort out that one quickly? Because when you got the biggest one under your belt, the rest is easy. The rest is easy. All right. The other thing that is important about the city of Jericho was that they believed it to be inconquerable. It had a reputation that it would never be conquered. I cannot share Jericho without touching on the life of one individual that lived there. Her name was Rahab. Joshua received from God that Jericho was the first place to go. Like any good commander and leader, he sent his spies in to go and figure out what was going on. Even though God was with him, he needed to understand the challenges. He needed to plan properly. And he sent his spies in. And then they heard that the spies were there. Somehow word had leaked out. And the people in Jericho knew that the spies were there and they were looking for them. And they happened to come upon this woman called Rahab. And let me read to you what the Bible says about her. Joshua chapter 2 verse 1. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. And so they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab. And they stayed there. Now Rahab firstly allowed these strangers to come into her house. Secondly, knowing who they were and what they had come to do, at great risk to herself and her family, she allowed them to stay there while there was a manhunt going on for them outside, and she hid them and provided them with a place of safety. Would you say that that is something that God valued about her? Would you say that that is one way of getting God to look at you in a different light? It must be. Joshua chapter 2 verse 8. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up onto the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting with fear because of you. Verse 12. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to me and to my family because I have shown kindness to you. What is this woman doing? She knows and she tells them, we all know about you. We've heard that you have crossed the sea on dry ground. We've heard what you did to Og and whatever the other king was on the other side of the Jordan River. We've heard how you have destroyed the most powerful nations that live on that side of the river as if they were nothing. We know that with your God, nothing is impossible. And you know what? If you want to know a secret, we are all totally afraid of you. Our blood turns to water when we think of you. Now please, when you come into this place, remember what I have done. Remember what I have done for you. And intercede on my behalf with your God that he will give me mercy. What is she asking for? She's asking for salvation. She's coming before God. She's humbling herself. And she is asking for salvation. You know the interesting thing? The only person spared out of all of the people in Jericho was a prostitute. And you know why? Because she was the only one that asked, Lord, please spare me. Lord, please have mercy on me. Now, Jericho was not a very godly place. We know that because it has a demon name. But let's just be very honest. Prostitution is not very high on the moral scale, is it? And even in a place like Jericho, there must have been a lot of people that looked down on this woman. What would you say? Yes. You're just a prostitute. We don't even give you the time of day. She was probably not a very popular woman. She was popular with some of the men, I'm pretty sure. She was very unpopular with a lot of the women, I'm pretty sure. But in the bigger scheme of things, she was nothing. People didn't think of her in a good way. And you know what? even in a place like Jericho, I promise you there was a lot of people that thought that they were better than her. Now here's the interesting thing. All those that probably thought that they were so much better than her perished at the hand of God's judgment. Yet the woman that, if you asked them, who would succeed, who would make something of their life, who would get somewhere one day? The one woman of whom everybody would have said, don't even look at her, don't even think about her, she's nothing, she's, no man, she made it. She made something of her life. Let's talk about her daddy. When she interceded, she asked, listen, yeah, please have mercy on me and my family, which included her father and her mother and her direct family. Do you think that her dad was proud of what she became? Definitely not. I can't say this for certain because obviously I never had the time to talk to her, but if you spend some time, yes, don't even go there, all right? Don't even go there. If you spend some time way back when, and you sat down and you had a bit of a chat with her, and you asked her about her family relations, she probably had none. She was the black sheep of the family. Nobody cared what she did, what she got up to. The less they knew about her, the better, because they couldn't live with what she had become. But you know what the interesting thing is? Because of her, they all got saved. Because of her, they received God's mercy and they escaped God's judgment. You see, what am I trying to say to you? God doesn't care who you are. God doesn't care where you come from. God doesn't care what you've been up to. He doesn't care what you've done with your body. He doesn't care what you've done with drugs. He doesn't care what you've done with people. This woman called out to God, have mercy on me, please. God heard her. He had mercy on her, not only on her, but on all her family. And you know what? There are a lot of Rahabs in this world today. There are a lot of people who we all look at them and we say, geez, like that's like the lowest of low. That's, you know, I mean, can there be any good in that person? That's us. That's not God. You need to understand something tonight. When God looks at you, He doesn't look at you like society looks at you. He doesn't look at you like your family looks at you. You might be the black sheep in your family. To God, you're wonderful. Because when God looks at you, He sees a treasure inside of you. He doesn't see the bad things that you have done. He's not impressed with some of the things that you've done. Don't kid yourself. But there's no thing that you have done that will remove you so far from God's love that He will turn around and say, I don't want to know you. And we have proof right here. Joshua chapter 3 verse 5. Joshua speaks to the people. They are ready to attack and he says this. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things amongst you. They are getting ready to attack the most powerful town, city in the whole region. They are getting ready to attack the place of which it is said that this place is indestructible. It is inconquerable. Don't even try. And Joshua says the following, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things. Wouldn't it have been more apt if he had said, sharpen your swords, practice your battle formations, sharpen your reflexes, because tomorrow we fight. But that's not what he says, is it? He says, consecrate yourself. To consecrate yourself is a spiritual thing, not a physical thing. Joshua knew that they would have to fight. Joshua knew that it would be a tough fight, but Joshua knew that this fight would be won in the spirit. Not in the natural. And so what he gives them to do is a spiritual discipline. What does it mean to consecrate yourself? To consecrate yourself is to turn to God, to cleanse your heart before Him, to put your faith completely and totally and utterly in Him, not in your own abilities. Nobody can go and fight if God is not with them. Amen. What these people had to do, Mak reg jou saak met die Here. Sort out your life with God. Confess your sins. Get rid of your rubbish. Commit your lives to God so that He can lead us. And then, very important, Joshua says to them, and listen, you guys, expect a miracle tomorrow. Because it will happen. He tells them, expect a miracle, because tomorrow you will see with your own eyes what God will do. And then, God had this promise that He had given Joshua, there would be victory. Even though the worldly odds were stacked against him, Joshua went. And Joshua seems quite chirpy by this stage. You know why? Because Joshua was well aware that there was a secret weapon at his disposal. Let me show you. Joshua 5 verse 13. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him. And he asked, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" "Neither," the man replied. "But as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have come." Then Joshua fell face down in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." Wow. I have prayed many times and I have said, "Lord, I want to meet a man. I want to see a man like Joshua did. I want to see that man that says to me, 'I am the commander of the Lord's armies and I've come to fight with you.'" Joshua was very cocky because he knew something that the people in Jericho did not know. And I'm not saying cocky in a bad way. He was confident in what would happen because he knew who was going with him. He had confidence in God. And you know what? This just brings me to the closing argument. Jericho was indestructible. It was impossible to destroy that city. Worldly, nobody could do it. Even the Israelites with all their superior numbers couldn't do it. Because the way this place was fortified, the way this place was built, it just couldn't happen. But you see, here's the interesting thing. You and I are not tied to the natural realm. We are part of the supernatural realm. And as part of the supernatural realm, we have access to the things of the Spirit of God. We have access to the fullness of the kingdom of God. You know what made the difference that day? There wasn't just a couple of million Israelites that went to town on the people of Jericho. There was a couple of million angels that helped. Now, how do you stand against that? The answer is you don't. And we've got the proof. You know what? You can go and search the land. There is no more city of Jericho. After they have destroyed the city of Jericho, God spoke to them and He said, "Anyone who rebuilds this place will be cursed." A man tried to rebuild the place a couple of hundred years later. The Bible says, at the expense of his firstborn, he laid the first gate. At the expense of his secondborn, he laid the second gate, because God had said, nobody will rebuild this cursed place for what it stood for. While the Israelites were walking around the walls of Jericho, the war had already started. You know why? Jericho was the stronghold of one of the main principality demon things that worked over the whole of Canaan. If the Israelites had gone there in their own strength, that demon would have dumped all over them and he would have wiped the floor with them. But the Lord's armies were ready and waiting. And while the Israelites in obedience were walking around, blowing on that trumpet, the angels climbed in and started sorting out all the demons that were residing from that headquarters of Satan. By the time the war had been won in the spirit, the manifestation was when they gave a victory cry, the walls fell. Because the spirits, the demons, the principalities, the powers that gave that place its power, that gave that place its fortification, was gone. They'd been defeated. They'd been destroyed. Just like Joshua, there are many of you here tonight. They probably come out of some season where You've had a lot of disappointment. A lot of things have gone wrong in your life. The Lord says to you tonight, just like He said to His servant, Joshua, get out of the past. Forget about it. I've got new things for you. Just like Joshua, there are a lot of us that doubt in our own abilities. We know that the Lord has called us. We know that the Lord wants us to do certain things. We need to confront things in our life. You have all got your own personal Jericho. Something inside of you that is well fortified, and the devil has told you, don't even try. You can't get rid of me. Your temper will stay for the rest of your life. You will always be addicted to this or that. You will always have a problem with insecurity. You will always battle with rejection. No, no, no. You don't have to battle with nothing. You just need to meet a man. You need to meet a man the way that Joshua met a man that says to you, listen, yeah, you're not alone. I represent the heavenly hosts. And you know what? The Bible says that you can meet that man. The Bible says, I think it's in Psalm 103, that it says, the Lord, His angels, who obey Him, are sent to minister to those that will inherit salvation. They are sent to help us. If the Lord sees that your heart is right, if the Lord sees that you are willing to fight, if the Lord sees that even though you are afraid, you are willing to put forth courage, you're going to begin to see results. Amen. So what am I saying? I'm simply saying this. No matter what you are afraid of, no matter what you are insecure about, it can change. It will change if you deal with it in a godly way. Now, Eugene is going to help us now, because I felt in my heart that we need to do the following. The Lord very clearly told the Israelites, you will walk around that city 7 times. You will be very quiet and only the priests will blow on the horn. On the 7th time, you will give a shout of praise. There will be a release of power. There will be an outpouring of anointing. And there will be victory. So here's what we're going to do. He's going to play a song for us now. I know that we are not at Jericho. But I know that there is a Jericho in most of our lives. And I know that it needs to be conquered. I know that it needs to be destroyed. And we're going to do exactly the same. Right now, we are going to do a shout of praise. But we're going to do it our way. Because we're not trying to copy what they did. We're going to do it our way. We're going to sing that song. And here's what I want you to do. You sing it out of your spirit. You sing it with as much gusto as you can. And you trust God that His Spirit will begin to move, and that the strongholds that the devil has told you keeps this thing in your life are going to begin to crumble and fall, and that tonight the Lord will give victory. Amen.